Hey, welcome back to this episode of The Overcomers. I've got good friends, one very old friend, and another more new friend here with me in this episode. This is JP and Ashley Graves. They have been at the church for quite a long time. Got a beautiful story of God's redemption. And so we'll be talking about, in this episode, alcohol, and just to kind of prepare you how one might just kind of start slowly and end up in a place that you could never imagine, and kind of the devastation that can occur, the betrayal that can be felt, and then really the reconciling work of Jesus Christ to heal and restore and really renew those things that sin has broken. So hopeful episode. Welcome to The Overcomers. JP, Ashley, welcome to the podcast.
Thanks for having us.
So there are always these little tidbits for me when we're talking about Ashley. I did like Ashley's youth camp back in the day, Borger, Texas.
Shout out.
Yeah. If you don't know where Borger is, few people do, but it's up in the panhandle, oil and gas kind of boom town. And I did a ton of stuff. I mean, youth camps and retreats, and I used to fight a lot of the boys, because back in those student ministry days, it was youth ministry to wrestle and fight kind of the alpha males in a, I remember Tommy. Tommy's just a big old hoss of a man. Yep. And I got to fight him a couple times, but I made him fight all the other boys first to make him tired. Amazing. That was my strategy. Fight the rest of the guys, and then I'll fight you immediately after. You don't get to get a drink of water.
It's amazing.
When that round's over, ours starts. Uh-huh. It's the only way to ensure victory.
Amazing.
So shrewd. Yeah. It's brilliant. It's good. Hey, so we could reminisce forever. I'd love to start just by going, give me a little bit of backstory, like raised in a Christian home, not raised in a Christian home. Where do you encounter Christ and surrender your lives to him? And so why don't you guys just catch up, whoever's watching, on that?
Born into a Christian home. I met Jesus when I was 6. Raised in the church. If the doors were open, we were there. Yeah. It was First Baptist.
First Baptist, so Borger.
All the loveliness that comes with
Pastor
that.
Les.
Uh-huh. Yes, yes. Just a great home. Dream childhood. It was beautiful. Loved the Lord with childlike faith. Mm-hmm. And when I got into high school, we lost 2 friends. Mm-hmm. And that made me feel like maybe this God that I've always thought was so good is not good. How could he take them away like that? And that started just a long journey of rebelling and trying to figure out who this God is that I've always heard about, but it can't be the same one. Yeah. So I went through a lot of years of just rebelling and being mad, and my parents walked right along with me.
I love that.
They always welcomed me in. Just really, really beautiful. And then middle of college, I started meeting with a mentor, Leslie Chambly.
Okay.
And she just drastically changed my walk with the Lord and helped me see who I was in Christ. And for the first time, I understood sanctification. I was just frustrated that I was a believer but couldn't be perfect. And so she really walked me through what that means, what that looks like, what Jesus did for me, and that I don't have to do. And so that was a huge pivot in my walk with the Lord. And from then on, it's just been progressive.
Yeah.
1 degree at a time.
That's it for all of us. Yeah. Okay. That's awesome. Yeah. All right. Thank you.
Yeah. I grew up in a Christian home. And so it was basically like Southern Presbyterian. I remember ministers were wearing the black robes behind the pulpit. We just had to wear like khakis.
Come on.
Buttoned up shirts. We had to really look the part. But early on, it was one of those things where I realized like my family life, when we would go home, super broken. A lot of like abuse of siblings, of my mom, things like that. And so I kind of realized maybe when I was a little bit, well, actually, I didn't realize until like counseling that I just went through like 2 years ago what was kind of happening. But my parents ended up getting divorced in like 1990, 91, And so
how old were you in 91?
In 91, I was 8.
Okay.
Yeah. And so, yeah, lived with my mom, a single parent. She remarried in 94. And we were all just, you know, trying to make it in apartments growing up, going to public school. There was just a lot of like, my mom couldn't really take care of us the way she wanted to. And plus my sister and I are both type 1 diabetics. And so, yeah, we just kind of ran around, got into trouble. But I always thought like that I was a Christian because I was like raised in a Christian home and my mom would constantly go to church.
And was she dragging you guys there too?
Yeah.
Or, okay.
Yeah. I mean, we would go to like Episcopal churches.
Let's go.
And we'd go to Pentecostal churches where they're all running around flailing. And I mean, it was wild.
Flags and tambourines.
Flags kinda? And tambourines. Yeah.
I know that. Yeah, I know that.
In Hearst, Texas.
Okay.
So yeah, kind of grew up that way. And it wasn't until I was, gosh, 20, that I came to know the Lord. So I was living with a really close friend. I think I was, it was in Arlington at that time, and he was selling drugs out of our apartment. And I had always kept a Bible next to my bed. And I didn't have a bank account at the time. In fact, I was like working at UPS, and all the money that I would make, which wasn't much, but the money that I would make, I'd put in my Bible. And I remember when our apartment got broken into, I went immediately to go look at my Bible to see if my money was still there. And I had this like aha moment where like the Lord showed me that I was using my Bible to save my money and not me.
Yeah.
And it was like this weird Holy Spirit, like scales lifted. I was like partying all the time and then just basically told all my friends, like, I don't know what happened, but this whole like church thing became real and Jesus is now real. And so started like pursuing the Lord and believing. And there was a really marked change at that point in 2003. And then started going to like First Baptist Euless and then went to Fellowship and then found the Village in like 05.
This is why I'm a happy reformed guy. Like a dude just walking in, checking his money, and the Spirit's like, actually now, no.
Yeah.
You're going to love the
Now's
Lord now.
The time.
Yeah. I love that.
Yeah.
And so where's y'all's stream connect at this point?
Road Rules.
Oh, are you serious? Josh Patterson will love that. JP can look out of the congregation and go, man, half these marriages occurred on Road Rules.
2010. Which
was it was a single adult thing we did where we would road trip. They'd go down to Austin. They'd go down and there would just be stops. And it was just kind of a fun play thing that we did back then. And so y'all met at Road Rules.
Rules.
Mm-hmm. Gosh,
yeah,
love
you
that.
Tell him. No, okay. Yeah. Tell him what you thought about me.
He was wearing a cut off sleeves tank top. And came up to me and said hi. And
okay.
I asked him if he was allergic to sleeves because I thought this guy thinks he's so cool showing his muscles in front of all these single girls that love Jesus. And was
he was new. He was new. He was chastened, but new. Not sanctified quite enough for the sleeves.
Yet. Not love at first sight.
She humbled me immediately. I was like, whoa, where did that come from?
Okay. And then it builds. And how long did y'all date?
We dated for about a year and a half from after Road Rules. Our friend groups merged.
Okay.
We're all living in Dallas, going to the Dallas campus. And so we just became really close friends. And everyone kept saying, why are y'all not together? Why are y'all not together? So finally, we're like, let's try it.
Let's try it.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Okay.
So we dated about a year and a half. We got married in June of 2012.
And Mason was the pastor that married us.
Was he?
Yeah.
Come on. Yeah. It's funny, like we do these with villagers and we've got all this kind of inside stuff that everybody else is just going to have to try to fill in the blanks. And it's great.
Yeah.
I love it.
Yeah.
Okay. So we're married. How was the first year?
It was really awesome.
Great.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay.
Absolutely.
Like our marriage is marked by a deep friendship. We have always just loved and had so much fun with each other.
Yeah.
Really joyful, really easygoing. We're both super laid back people. So married life has always been pretty easy for us.
Right.
And then when did the first baby?
2014.
So 2014.
We moved to San Diego.
Okay.
And for my job. For his job, and got pregnant shortly after that.
Okay.
Which was shocking. Just timing wise, we were not ready.
Right.
And we stayed in San Diego and found out I was pregnant right when our daughter turned one. So I refused to have two under two in San Diego.
Okay.
She's like, it's time to get back.
Get back to the motherland.
Yeah.
Get back to the motherland. No offense, San Diego, great weather.
Great weather. Yeah.
Stunning beaches, except for that June gloom thing.
Yeah.
Yep.
But there's something about Texas.
I needed
there just
Texas.
Is. Yeah. You gotta have one born in Texas
that,
for
that
sure.
That community, that infrastructure.
All right. Yeah. I love it. So moved back.
Yeah.
Baby two.
Mm-hmm. Baby two.
Working, staying at home or working?
Staying at home.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
All right. And so somewhere in the middle of all of that, why don't you tell us about how, like, because you certainly hadn't been a teetotaler,
right?
So how do we get from okay, Jesus saves me,
yeah,
you know, I'm growing, I plug into church, I find community, I find a wife, having babies, good job,
yeah,
moving back to Texas. And then we know the story's about to take a dip.
Yeah.
Talk to me about kind of how that started.
Yeah. I think like our relationship was always marked by fun, enjoying each other's company, but it really started like we both would enjoy alcohol together. So we were almost just kind of each other's like drinking buddies. We would like sit out on the patio and have wine together. And so... Yeah, I don't think it really started to take a turn until like 2020.
Okay.
Really? 2020 was just a whole different ballgame.
It
had no reference point for what was going on. And so like our normal drinking was, I mean, it wasn't crazy at that point or what we would consider crazy. We were probably still drinking too much though, to be honest. Like it would be no problem for me to, you know, have like a six pack on a weeknight sometimes, but I didn't think anything of it because I had always like grown up with like the Calvinist kind of point of view of like, hey, like maybe not Calvinist, but like, don't be legalistic about it. Like you can have beers and certainly like.
Very Presbyterian.
Presbyterian.
Yeah.
There you go. Yeah.
Very Presbyterian.
It was very Presbyterian.
Certainly not Baptist.
Certainly not Baptist.
Yeah. So, okay.
And so like, it was also starting to take root, I think, at that time because I didn't want anybody to like tell me that I couldn't have four beers if I wanted four beers or like four whiskeys if I wanted four whiskeys or even more than that. It was like once I felt that buzz, I would keep going.
Yeah.
Until like, oh, I know that this might be the point where I need to stop because maybe my work will suffer tomorrow.
Yeah.
So I should probably like quit now so I won't be hungover tomorrow. Like that was it.
Yeah.
That was like the threshold for me.
Have you ever felt that ache? Like that homesickness nothing in this world can touch? No, I'm not talking about four walls and a roof, but a place where joy never fades, where beauty never breaks, where sorrow doesn't exist. That ache, I believe that ache is in every one of us, and it's pointing us somewhere. It's reminding us that this world is not our home. Now, for the last 3.5 years, Colleen Chow has carried a terminal diagnosis. And in the middle of that suffering, she's honestly wrestled with the same questions you and I would if we were in that situation. What's heaven really like? What happens when I die? Will I see my loved ones again? And out of that season comes her new book, On Our Way Home. With scripture, with the witness of faithful saints, she shows us that all our deepest longings are met fully and forever in Jesus Christ when we finally get home. If you're suffering, walking with someone who is, or just hungry for an eternal perspective, this book will lift your eyes and anchor your hope. Grab a copy of On Our Way Home today at moodypublishers.com or wherever good books are sold. Most Christians I know, they have this deep longing to understand the Bible more deeply and in ways that move their souls, like to greater worship and gladness. In fact, I feel like I'm in those conversations all the time when it comes to the Bible. Like men and women who love God, they go to church. Most of them even start the day by reading their Bible, and yet they still have this hunger to know God's word more deeply in its context and meaning, and in a way that really is transforming their lives. And that's why I'm excited to tell you about Kava. It comes from the Hebrew word Kava, which means to wait on or to hope in the Lord. Kava is a Christian streaming platform that really was built to help you understand the Bible and live out your faith with confidence. Think of it as digital discipleship in your pocket. It has Bible studies, documentaries, and there are these conversations led by trusted teachers that help Scripture finally come alive in your everyday life. And another reason why this is one of those I really love is that Kava is a nonprofit subscriber-funded ministry, which means when you subscribe, you're not just getting the benefit, but you're partnering with them in creating biblical content that helps people all over the world go deeper in their faith. So this is one of those, like Kava gives you the opportunity to grow with thousands of others who are finding greater confidence in God's word. So you can visit kava.tv/theovercomer. That's kava.tv/theovercomers. And use code OVERCOMER50 for 50% off your first 6 months. Again, that's kava.tv/theovercomers, code OVERCOMER50. And then was part of your father's abuse tied to alcohol also, or no?
So when I was going through counseling, after I got sober, I kind of realized that like the whole him being a different person outside of church kind of led to a spirit of like duality in me.
Okay.
It was like, hey, you be somebody at church and you can be somebody else at home. That's totally normal. And so I also feared like his punishment because of the abuse.
Yeah.
And so it was like, hey, if you don't want to deal with this, then you can hide it.
Yeah.
That's the easy answer.
Yeah.
Right? You don't have to tell anybody about it, especially like your community. Like she knew how much I was drinking and it wasn't too much because she was still drinking. So it was fully acceptable. And so like COVID kind of changed to where like we started really ramping up our drinking. It was just like every night drinking until we were pretty much drunk. And then, you know, you just wake up at home because you're not going into the office. You're like fearful of kind of everything. And it's just this weird environment. And so, 2021.
Well, I would also add that it was the cultural norm.
Yeah.
Anytime we hang out with anyone, alcohol's involved.
Yeah.
And you can see how much someone's drinking when you're with them. But what you don't see is what they either consume before or consume after.
Pre-game.
So
it
looked normal maybe to everyone we were around.
Yeah.
But just knowing, I knew deep in my heart that it wasn't normal.
Yeah.
It wasn't okay.
Yeah.
But felt in control.
I did. And I liked to be numb because we had two littles. Yeah. We tried to start a business in 2020 that got shut down. So it was like, let's just be numb. Yeah. That feels easier.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, definitely.
It's good. There is a break here because like, did you, who was the one that was like, this is a problem. I'm going to start moving back towards what I know is right and good.
Yeah. So in 21, the Lord, just really pricked my heart that this isn't okay.
Mm-hmm.
That he has more for me. I wanted Jesus on my throne, on his throne.
Mm-hmm.
Alcohol was on the throne.
Okay.
And so in just a really kind, gentle way, the Lord removed it from my life.
Okay.
It started with just, hey, we're going to like take a couple of weeks off of drinking. And from that point on, I just had no desire for it back in my life. The Lord filled all of those places. And I was finally at a place where I felt okay to be numb and learning to feel the feelings and to take them to the Lord and lay them at his feet. So it went from being dependent on alcohol to learning slowly how to be fully dependent on the Lord.
Yeah, that's good. But you didn't find it as easy to stop.
No, I missed it. I like took a break for a month or two, maybe not even 2 months. And I just couldn't wait to get back.
Yeah.
Like every day was like, oh, come on. I'm almost there. I'm almost there. I can get back. And I never like been through any recovery programs, had never like encountered any of that. So I was just like, yeah, I can do this. I can stop whenever I want to and go back to it. Not knowing that like if you stop and then you want to go back, it's going to end up being worse. Yeah. And so when I went back, it certainly did become worse because she's starting to pursue the Lord. He's pursuing her. She's like thriving with the kids, teaching them like the Bible and praying with them all the time. Meanwhile, I'm starting to develop like a resentment because I've lost like my drinking buddy.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm like, well, I guess I'll just turn it up a notch and several notches. I got to the point basically to where I would have my acceptable amount of drinks in the evening, but because my tolerance was going up and up and up and up, I would have to like sneak out to Goody Goody, figure out ways to like bake it in to like, if I go to the gas station, I'm gonna put out a little extra money and make it look this way and go grab a bottle, put it in my backpack in my office. And then I don't have anything to worry about. I can just put in my drinks.
So now deception's involved and hiding is involved.
Okay. Yeah, so I knew he was drinking because I would see what was in the refrigerator and then how much he would take from there. Yeah. But I didn't realize the extent he was taking it to.
Okay.
And what was in the fridge was certainly not enough.
Yeah.
A six pack.
I was,
And so how did you begin to experience one another? I mean, you talked of resentment. He's obviously now has a different life than the one he had with you because he's got this life with alcohol now that's detached from you and the kids. How were you guys experiencing one another in that season where now you're running and hiding? You can feel that, but don't know what's happening. You just feel it. Talk a little bit about that space now where you're justifying deceit and hiding. You're experiencing the hiding, but don't know what's going on. Speak a little bit about that kind of dynamic that was going on in your marriage at that point.
Yeah, I think I just, like with my dad, like I just didn't want to get caught.
Yeah.
And then that led to like the resentfulness kind of led to like this bitterness towards her. And everything she was doing was opposite of what I was doing. And it made me like irritated with her. I started to pull back from engaging her like intimately in any way. Like I became absent and we literally were starting to lead two different lives. And I would find any way that I could to go hang out with the guys that I knew it was absolutely acceptable to go, you know, go hard with.
Yeah.
And I avoided any sort of community that would be like, in my opinion, like, again, like I felt like I had the Lord in my heart, but now this felt bland.
Yeah.
Anything that didn't have alcohol felt bland, felt tasteless. It felt all of that. And so I was just trying, like alcohol was so much on the throne for me where it was like, I can't have joy unless I am 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12 drinks in, right? And I have to figure out a way to keep that going at all times.
Yeah.
And so it just really, I became bitter with her. And it felt like everything she was saying to me was like a nag.
Yeah.
You know, it was like, well, I just wish that you would like do this. And she's just trying to express like, hey, where did you go?
Yeah.
And she wasn't even like annoying about it. It was just me being distant from the Lord and being distant from her and it just being received as like, that's an attack. She's going to figure out so.
Yeah. I think I just was really lonely and I had my kids. They were 6 and 4 at the time. Okay. So I hung out with them and had fun and tried to make life feel normal for them. But we were basically just roommates.
Mm.
Roommates that didn't really even talk. I definitely tried to confront him about his drinking a few times and was shut down in harsh ways that made me just feel so helpless. I felt like there is nothing I can say or do. I was scared to tell friends because I felt like if they came to him after me going to them, I was so scared of how he would react. And so I felt like all I could do was pray. I had a couple of friends that I went to that were my safe space that I could tell gradually what was going on. So they were aware, but I don't think I ever fully let them know how hard it was. It just felt like I was doing everything alone.
Yeah.
Single parenting, trying to make this household run with this just shell of a person. JP is joyful and vibrant and so fun to be around. And he was so the opposite during this time. Just dark and quiet and would just stay in his office all the time. And that was just a space I didn't feel comfortable entering into with him.
And was it affecting work also, or was it just mainly playing out at home?
So,
I mean, I know there's like high functioning alcoholics.
Yeah, that's really what it was. And I mean, part of the culture of my work was like my boss would tell me like, hey, take shots and make cold calls because I'm a salesperson.
Yeah.
And so, I mean, I had moved up the ranks. I had literally achieved what I wanted to achieve, got like a VP of business development role. I had the car that I wanted to have. I had the home, the everything that you could possibly ask for, really worldly wise.
Yeah.
And I was drinking myself to death, but I was totally like high functioning in that. As soon as I would experience a little bit of that debt of a hangover the next day, I'd start drinking again.
Yeah.
And I would get back into like my zone to where I was like, all right, this is great.
You know, what's funny with, you know, this has been a topic that we've talked about on Overcomer several times. Danny Spencer at the church, you know, he, in his testimony, he was running giant banks and was super high functioning until he wasn't.
Right.
Yeah.
And so by the grace of God, like there was a tipping point because you can only be high functioning for so long and then it all crumbles.
Yeah.
And, you know, in his case, he goes from what you just described to a 500 square foot, one bedroom apartment.
Yeah.
And, so it just train wreck, lonely. What happened to my husband? Mm-hmm. Like numb, resentful. What's the tipping point then that wakes you up? You had been awake.
Yeah.
What was the tipping point then that makes you realize, oh man, I'm destroying my life?
Yeah. So she, being faithful and teaching our kids the word and praying with them and just leading them well, Lachlan, our daughter, ended up accepting Jesus
Come on.
In 2023. And that led to Lachlan saying, I want daddy to baptize me. And they set a date. And I just had the most like devastating feeling in my heart that I wasn't walking with the Lord and there was no way I was going to be able to do this and function because the anxiety that I had built up from all that debt of hangovers, from all of the dependency that I had gotten into. And so that date that we were set to baptize Lachlan was April 30th of 2023. I started to develop a plan to back down on the alcohol. As soon as I knew that there was a date in place, I was like, okay. And I still have the plan on my phone. I just keep it there because I'm like, I can't believe I was ever there. It was like, hey, make sure by this day you're down to like 10 drinks a day. Make sure by this day you're down to like 8. Make sure, and then you'll be able to get up there and function and baptize your daughter. And so I'm trying to control it myself.
Yeah.
I'm trying to find a way out of this myself. And on April 29th, which was a Saturday, I was drunk and I don't know, the Holy Spirit just did something in me. And I was like, I sat down in front of her and I think I figured out that I couldn't do it.
Yeah.
I think he got me to the place to where it was like, this ain't going to happen for you. And so I just sat on the couch next to her and I was like, hey, I need help. And she's like, what are you talking about? I was like, I have been drinking behind your back for months, if not years, years. And I'm dependent and I'm scared, like fully dependent to where like I've heard stories and I started researching because I was like really scared. Where if you're drinking 20 to 25 drinks a day and you try to do it cold turkey, like you can die.
Yeah.
So I confessed it to her. That's when she told me, like, I knew something was terribly wrong with you. And she was devastated. It was like, I was just trying to plead with her and say like, hey, like I can make this better and all of that. And she's like, honestly, I don't trust you. You've been absent. Like you've said that you'll stop drinking before you didn't. So I just need proof.
Yeah.
And go to recovery, do something. And so I just knew at that point, like, I'm done. I can't do this anymore.
Yeah.
It's unmanageable for me.
And so how does that news hit you?
I was really angry. Like he said, I knew things weren't okay. In my prayers for him, I just was telling God, this is impossible. There's no way JP will ever be sober.
Yeah.
So the only like way I can picture my life being better is if you just take him.
Yeah.
Because I don't see how JP could ever give up alcohol. And so I made a covenant to the Lord and to JP in our marriage. So I wasn't going to leave. But my prayer was just, Lord, just take him. Yeah. So he confesses and he's drunk. And so it's like, is this...
Yeah. What
who
is
can,
this?
Who can take that seriously?
Yeah.
Yeah. And he had tried to quit a few times before and it was just words. They willpower. Meant nothing to me. I told him if it wasn't for our kids, that I think I would already be gone.
Yeah.
It just wasn't a marriage. And so then I find out that it's worse than I thought, that he was hiding it, bringing it in his backpack into his office. So I'm hurt and I'm angry. And I don't think that he's actually like feels bad about it. I don't think this is actually a confession. I think he's just miserable. That day I had seen him drink a whole bottle of Prosecco before our son's baseball game. And then he had a Yeti. And so I kind of started putting it together.
Yeah.
This is nonstop.
Mm-hmm.
And so I just felt cold. I put up a wall.
Yeah.
It was, you can say all that, but until you prove it,
yeah,
your words mean nothing to me.
Okay. So then what was the move after that?
Yeah. So on the 30th, it got canceled because they said that there was going to be no baptisms, but there ended up being a baptism.
Yeah.
And it was like by God's grace that I didn't get to baptize my daughter then
that day.
And I even
also was at church alone.
Yeah.
Because he was too hungover.
Yeah.
From the day that he had confessed.
I had to go like to 7-Eleven and get a 6-pack because I was just like so jittery. I felt like I was about to pop.
Yeah.
And so that led me to go to the hospital on May 1st. And when I went to the hospital, my blood pressure was 200 over something, or yeah, it was way up there. And my blood sugars were all out of whack. They gave me medication to like curb my cravings. And I immediately went to recovery, whatever date that might have been on, and then found a counselor, started going to AA just like 3-4 times a week. And the counselor just basically told me, like, in this season right now, like, you need to fill that vacuum all that time and space that you've been dumping alcohol into, you need to fill that with like things that are constructive, things that are pointing you towards the Lord, and build like community, start serving. And so, yeah, I just, all of those things, I just went head first towards. I was like, let's do this. Let's make this real this time. Cause I promised her that day. I was like, I'm done. I am not going to drink ever again.
Okay.
Yeah.
And then let's talk a little bit about the next 6 months to a year,
mm-hmm.
where now you're doing the work. Now it's funny because when he's drunk, the resentment's going this way. And I have to imagine that when he's trying to be sober, mm-hmm. there's resentment back the other way. Can mm-hmm. we talk about that next 6 months, how you were working on repair and building trust and been specifically from your point of view, Ashley, I would love to hear that.
Yeah. So I would say the first 6 weeks were just a nightmare. He was telling everyone and that made me mad because I thought when he goes back to drinking, this is just, our world is just going to fall apart. It turns out later, the more people he told, the more I trusted him.
Okay.
Because he was building a wall of accountability and I had to get to a place where I could see that. And so the first 4 to 6 weeks, there was just a huge wall. I wouldn't hug him. I wouldn't look at him. But he is doing the things. I basically just told him, prove it. And he started to actually do those things.
Okay.
And so I went into counseling for myself because I'm not innocent in any yeah. of this. And so I had to really take time to see my part and how ways that I had enabled or was codependent and walking through those things. And about 4 to 6 weeks in, I listened to the Enneagramverse.
Oh, Ben and Lindsay. Yeah. They're season one. of the, I don't think there's video of that one, but it's audio and great story.
Great story. Yeah. They had walked through similar and just hearing how another couple was able to overcome this gave me hope that we could too. I knew that we had deep, deep roots with each other.
Yeah.
And so it was just going to be a matter of both of us putting in the work to find healing, to find trust. Yeah, after those 6 weeks, I just felt completely overwhelmed with forgiveness for him.
Okay.
I just thought about how much the Lord has forgiven me for my filth. And how could I not walk in forgiveness with my husband? Going back to, I have a covenant with God.
Yeah.
And so I've got to put in the work too.
Yeah.
And by God's grace, we were able to, I mean, I still remember the first time we hugged each other and it was just little tiny baby steps after baby steps after baby steps. Him bringing in community, me bringing in community. We finally, our community was the same where he would hang out with my friends. Seeing him experience recovery. The first few times he would come home talking about other people's, like, just telling me stuff that went on. And I was like, I don't care about them. Like, you need to fix yourself.
That's great, but you.
Yeah, but you. Let's focus on you. So it was really dark and really hard. And then slowly, it got brighter. And the Lord just kept stepping in, giving us strength, giving us patience. We both just sat in a lot of confession with each other. We both were very vulnerable with each other. And so the next 6 months was truly a joy.
Okay.
Of we get a second chance at this.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And we get to make the Lord the center of it this time.
Yeah.
And we get to prayerfully walk with each other. It just looked completely different.
Yeah.
And he kept putting in the work and kept putting in the work. And so trust for him came back pretty easily. And I remember we were about to go on a trip with my family and they had seen us shortly after when I just was stone cold. And I texted my family and I said, I really like who JP's becoming.
That's awesome.
His, the light, the joy, you could just see the Lord back inside of him.
Yeah.
And it wasn't easy, but it felt easier. Yeah. When what I felt was impossible, the Lord stepped in.
Come on.
And said, I have this. We're going this direction.
We all walk through seasons where the darkness just won't lift. I know you're praying, you're reading your Bible, you're doing the right things, and still, the weight just doesn't seem to let up. If that's you or someone you love, there's a book I would love for you to grab. It's called Overcoming the Darkness by Nate Pickowicz. It looks at spiritual depression through the lens of Scripture and through the lives of faithful believers who've walked that same road. Like, did you know that Spurgeon and Newton and even King David struggled with these same things? Now, let me tell you, this isn't a book with cheap fixes, but it will help you see the faithfulness of God in the valley, and it will remind you that you are not alone in the fight. So if you're struggling with the unwelcome guests of sorrow, despondency, despair, or if you're walking with someone who is, pick up Overcoming the Darkness, Biblical Help for Spiritual Depression, available now at moodypublishers.com or really wherever good books are sold. I'm asking because of other stories, not because of yours, but did you find yourself frustrated at how long it took to earn trust back, or?
No.
No, okay.
Just for me, I was like, man, I royally screwed this up.
Yeah.
And I lied to her. I was absent, all of the things. And the Lord was just so kind in surrounding me with community.
Yeah.
That I was really just starting to hear their stories and starting to hear, like, gosh, there's so many similarities here. And so he just gave me a patience. And I had heard about the Engelbergs and how long that took. And so thankfully, like, I had some sort of expectation, or not expectation, but just like understanding of the situation,
yeah,
to where, like, this is going to take a while.
Yeah.
And the Lord's working on you. And every day that you're sober is a good day.
Yep.
And he, like, was starting to really build the spiritual muscle. Like, I had never experienced actually pursuing the Lord, I found out.
Okay.
It was like, I believed in him, but I had never done anything to where it was like me, as Danny Spencer likes to say, bringing the shovel to move the mountain, right?
Yeah.
Like, Lord's going to move it, but you got to bring the shovel. I wasn't doing any of that prior. And now he had showed me how desperate I was. Yeah. And that gift of desperation was like, all right, it's time to actually surrender these things, confess these things, and move forward and just be dependent upon him for the strength to get through this. Be obedient, start to get into the word. And that was like really filling me up, where she was, you know, kind of going through her process. I was like, man, the Lord's doing something here.
Yeah.
Like, this is awesome. And so I just kept going with it. And then when she met me with forgiveness, I was like, really?
Yeah.
Like, it felt like kind of early. And I was like, this is like, I'm so thankful right now.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I love that.
Yeah.
So when we do this, like, here's what I know, and you guys are testimonies of it. The Lord tends to weaponize our story against the enemy. And so right now, like, 100%, there's some guy out there listening to this who's maybe even drinking in his office while he's listening to this, hoping that the Lord will do something in him, in the midst of his own struggle. So if that guy is in his office middle of the night, or in his office, his wife and kids are in the other room, what would you want to say to him, JP, as he is trying to figure out how to handle this addiction, but feels an immense amount of shame, feels immense amount of resentment, feels like he can't let anybody into it, that he's just supposed to figure it out and and play the man, be strong enough to overcome it. What would you say to a guy listening right now who finds himself in that spot?
I would say, you know, trust Jesus, number one, with your situation. Like, he's the one that is going to deliver you from it. So trust him with the consequences that will come from confession and getting help. Like, those things are hard to do.
Yeah.
And you will feel, you know, you'll have all those emotions of shame and guilt and everything else. But at the end of the day, like, that's a huge blessing. That's a gift of desperation. And I think that it's important to go through that hard moment to get to the other side of starting to heal. Like, we have to surrender.
Yeah.
There's no other way around it. Like, willpower isn't going to work. White knuckling it isn't going to work. You have to surrender. You have to be obedient to the Lord. If you hear that calling inside your heart where it's like, you're drinking too much, buddy, or, you know, whatever it is that's telling you this is not right, that's a good thing. Listen to it and confess, repent, surrender, be obedient to it, and find help. Like, I think that, there in our culture, because it's so normal, you think that you're going to become an outcast, that you're not going to be joyful anymore whenever you're around your business associates or your friends or whatever. But, like, the Lord's better than those things. And trust me when I say that, like, when he delivers you and restores you back to an even better form, the form he intended you to be, which is his follower.
That's right.
Like, and so, like, I've experienced that 100%. I had all of those lies coming at me all the time, which is like, this is a part of your personality, JP. You're a drinker. Like, you're a fun-loving drinker until you're not. Like, until you develop a tolerance so high that you can't get away from it anymore. You can't experience that buzz anymore. And now you're enslaved to this thing that used to give you joy, right? And so, like, Jesus is better than that alcohol affinity or addiction or whatever you want to call it. Like, he's just better.
Yeah, yeah. That's good. And then, Ashley, I would ask you the same question, where you were the wife that listened to Lindsay and her story, Lindsay and Ben. So now it's another woman out there, and she feels all this with her husband, maybe the same story as you, where their thing was popping open a bottle of wine and drinking that bottle at night after the kids went to bed, or maybe where the kids were playing in the playroom or whatever, and feels complicit in it and feels a bit stuck right now as she is trying to kind of move towards the Lord away from that, but finds that her husband I guess there would be no way to know, oh man, that's what they're doing, but feels that distance and resentment from her husband. How would you just speak to her for a moment? And then I'll close us out.
God sees you. Mm-hmm. He hears you. He loves you. I felt so strongly that he didn't when my prayers were not being answered, but to keep praying for your husband. If you are in a place where you're safe, I was safe. I wasn't in danger. It just was dysfunction.
Yeah.
Just beg the Lord for your husband on his behalf. You have to surrender him to the Holy Spirit. You cannot change him. You cannot control him. Just trusting the Lord is going to do what he says he does. And we are living proof. It still feels like a miracle that God could pull JP out and pull our marriage out. But we just held on to the Lord. So keep holding on to the Lord.
It's good. Good.
I think that community aspect is
community
just huge
is
too.
Huge.
Like, recovery and community and people who have been through it, man.
Yeah. That's good. Hey, Ashley said something there, and I just want to make sure that whatever else we say, this gets said explicitly. In Ashley's case, when JP drank, he was not violent or physically, sexually abusive. If that's happening to you, the right play is to not stay in the house and pray, but to get out and then work on this from a place of safety. Pray for this from a place of safety. It is not a godly thing to stay in a home with a man who is violent or sexually abusive. It is better to find help, create safety, and then from that place of safety, let's pray for and work towards healing and reconciliation. The way I kind of want to end this episode is the Bible. You cannot take the Bible and say that to be a teetotaler, to never touch alcohol, is God's plan or desire. It's just not in the text. You have to do all sorts of weird things with the text to make it say that. You go to, well, this wasn't wine. It was just like, it was much more diluted. It wasn't like, all that is historically inaccurate and silly. I would say, I would ask you to consider whether drinking alcohol ever or at all is wise. The reason I'm saying that is, one, that this has done an immense amount of damage, alcohol has, to lives and people and marriages and children. And the second thing would be, just scientifically, we know now that it's poisonous to the system. Like, there is no actual benefit that the human body gets, the human brain gets from alcohol. For a while there, it was like, oh, a glass of wine and from the grapes, it kind of gives you heart. Well, we know that study was wrong. And so more and more, I'm saying, yeah, the Bible gives you this freedom. However, is it a freedom that you should enjoy, or is it a freedom that you should lay down? And so the number of people I know, and I said this in Danny's podcast, that start with a drink, and then next thing you know, they're having a drink every time they're out for dinner, they're having a drink every time they're with friends, and then that becomes, I just want a second drink when we get home, or I want one drink before we go out, and then that turns into three drinks, and that three drink thing, in my experience, that's all it is. I'm not a subject matter expert. I just have done this for 30 years now. And for whatever reason, that third drink seems to trigger something that now we're in an area that's not just unwise, but it's going to lead to destruction. And so I would just ask you to prayerfully consider whether or not this freedom that the Bible gives us is something that you might consider laying down. More and more and more, you're hearing this from like really famous people who don't even know or love Jesus. That if I think of some of the big podcasts, like the Joe Rogan podcast, or these big podcasts that people are watching, more and more and more, these men, these women are saying, I don't touch the stuff anymore. I'm 3 years without touching a drink. And so again, I would just ask you to prayerfully consider whether even a drink is worth the risk. Even a drink would be wise if we pull back and we look at the whole of our lives and what we want our lives to be. Again, the Bible does not, it does not forbid having a glass of wine, having an old fashioned, taking a sip of bourbon, but there is a ton of warnings and boundaries around that freedom. And this is one of those that seems to kind of slowly ooch over time, mm-hmm. until it's controlling us, we're not controlling it. And so just something for you to consider. You can't, brothers, sisters, if you are the one hiding, if you are the one secretly kind of maneuvering your life so that you can continue to get drunk, continue to numb, continue to whatever that thing is you're trying to cover up, it is the desire of Jesus Christ to pull the roots out, not just to mow over it. He doesn't want you to feel numb. He wants you to enter into that fear so he can heal you. This is why in John chapter 4, he asked the woman, where is your husband? Like, why would Jesus do that? Why would Jesus touch on her most shameful, hurt place? Well, because he wants to heal her. She asked him, like, sir, where can I get this living water that I can stop coming to this well? Jesus's follow-up question was, woman, where is your husband? Like, what he wants is the deep places, the places we even try to hide from ourselves in. And so find a recovery program, move towards healing and hope, bring someone into the struggle. This is the path of healing. And this is yet another story of Jesus entering into brokenness and healing it. But you do have to bring the shovel. You do have to bring the shovel. And so thanks for tuning in to this episode of The Overcomers. Pray that you feel encouraged in the Lord and feel like you've got a path to walk to fully be all that Christ died on the cross to make you. God bless you. Hey guys, thank you so much for tuning in to The Overcomers. I just pray your heart is always encouraged in the Lord. Really, the ministry I feel God's called me to in this season is to be one that's encouraging you, telling you the Lord sees you, reminding you of the opportunities that we have as the people of God in this day. And so The Overcomers podcast is one of the ways I do that. Another way is that I'm sending out a monthly newsletter. And in that, I've got a little audio link for kind of things I'm thinking about and wrestling through that I'm not necessarily preaching on. And so in the show notes is a link where you can go and sign up for that monthly email. And so, man, if The Overcomers is encouraging you, I would encourage you then to click on that link, sign up for the newsletter. And it's a way for me to further encourage you as you seek to live as overcomers in this current moment.